With the celebration of the solemnity of Christ the King today, we wrap up the whole liturgical year. Next Sunday, with the celebration of the first Sunday of Advent, we begin a new calendar in the church. The fact that we end every liturgical year with a celebration of Jesus enthroned on high, it tells us also of our own trajectory, our own goal, that hopefully, from the time we start our discipleship in virtue of our own baptism, we also find ourselves in the kingdom of God in the end. The journey every single year in the liturgical calendar continues to remind us of our ultimate inheritance, which is eternal life with God. But if we do a little bit of research as to when the solemnity that we celebrate today started, we would be surprised that the feast or the solemnity that we celebrate today is one of the newest solemnities that we have in the liturgy. Like the solemnity of the Motherhood of Mary, which we celebrate every the 1st of January, is very, very ancient. And the other solemnities, but the solemnity that we have today, the solemnity of Christ the King, was introduced to the liturgy only in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. So it's relatively new. And it's important, though, to take note that though this is relatively new liturgically, the image of Christ the King is as old as Christianity itself. And of course, the image of God as King is a popular image in the Old Testament. So why introduce this solemnity in 1925 as part of the liturgy? What was the state of the world affairs during that time? This feast was instituted in 1925 by Pope Pius XI, who was really concerned, not just him, but the church, about the state of the world in post-World War I. We remember in history that the World War I saw 16 million dead and 21 million wounded. People seems to be at loss as to what had happened. And there was this tense development in the different governments of that time in Europe. And in the early 20s, during that time, Mussolini marched in Rome and formed a fascist government. Stalin also ruled during that time in the Soviet. And also, it was during that time that the name Adolf Hitler started to resonate in the minds of people. So there was this fear, a lack of hope, a feeling of helplessness. So the church established this solemnity, the solemnity of Christ the King, to remind people during that time as to who is ultimately and eternally in charge. It was also to give people during that time sense of hope. When they see all of this building up during that time, the church, with the solemnity, reminded the people as to who is in the end, has the final say, has the final word. But also, it's interesting that a year before the solemnity was instituted in 1924, in the other side of the world, in Mexico, a year before this feast was instituted, the government of Mexico declared war on the Catholic Church. there was a great period of oppression of faith. Lots of religious priests and bishops were imprisoned and eventually killed. And a young Jesuit priest by the name of Father Miguel Perot, was arrested and brought in front of the firing squad. And before he was shot, he had a crucifix in his hand, and he shouted, "Viva Cristo Rey!" Long live Christ the King. Many, many religious and also Catholics were killed in that movement, promoting Christ as King. And this movement was called the Cristero Movement. And the battle cry of this movement was, "Viva Cristo Rey!" Long live Christ the King. People wanted everyone to know that Jesus the King is the one ultimately and eternally in charge. The readings today, starting from the first reading to the gospel, beautifully describes to us the characteristic of our God, who is the eternal King. The first reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel provides us an image of a king who is a shepherd, who tends and cares for the flock. He pastures the sheep, gives them rest. He seeks them when they are lost, brings them back when they go astray, and binds and heals them when they are injured. So different from a worldly king who most of the time, instead of guarding and tending the sheep, the king is the one who is being guarded and tended. So I'm not sure if you, fun of the Netflix series that I'm a little bit hooked now, and I finished actually the new season, is The Crown. You've probably seen it. And it's interesting, you know, the pomp and the circumstance of the monarchy and the development of the monarchy when Queen Elizabeth ascended the throne when she was just like a teenager, almost like a teen. And she's been close to 70 now in the throne. And it's interesting, all those, you know, it's so foreign to us here. You know, this country is born out of a revolution, you know, against the monarchy. And so this concept of even of having a king is so foreign to us. But the readings today provide us as to what does it mean to consider Jesus as king. All of the characteristics of the shepherd king outlined to us by prophet Ezekiel fit the description of Jesus. We call this as the prefiguration of Christ. The description of the prophet Ezekiel, of this king, who ultimately gave up his life for the sake of his kingdom. His very life became a healing remedy for the severe injury caused by sin. And he died for his people, so that his people might live once again. Again, so different from the usual concept of a king, who oftentimes is being protected by his subjects. Oftentimes, his subjects of his people are the one willing to give their lives for the king. But in Christ the King, our King, it is the King who willingly gives up his life for his people. What we see here again is a whole different standard of kingship, which rests on selfless love, on loving service, on loving service. For Christ the King, for Christ to be King, is to identify himself to the very least of his people. You know, in the gospel today, we heard the King says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. A stranger and you welcomed me, naked and you clothed me, ill and in prison and you visited me." How could a king be ever be wanting for something? How could a king ever be hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked? And this is where the kingship of Christ is different. His kingship is not an office. It's not an office, but rather a self-identification to those who are in the margins of his kingdom. Then because of this, because it has a very different standard, it is not very popular to a lot of people. Many are afraid to belong to it, or should I say even refuse to belong to it. Because what is the expectation? If the king of this kingdom serves and pays attention to the least and those in the margins, then I might be called to do the same. Not might. I am called to do the same. If the king of this kingdom gave up his life for his people, I would be called to the same path. Many are uncomfortable to embrace the kingdom because the values that it promotes are so opposite to what appeals to the senses, to what is easy and convenient. My dear friends, we might not have modern, I'm not sure, but I'm sure in different parts of the world there are versions of Mussolini, Stalin's, and the like. But there are also other kingdoms out there that continue to lure us, apart from the kingdom of God, the kingdom of material things, of sexual pleasures, of lust, of addictions, and the list could go on. And this kingdom, you know, are so appealing to the senses, and one can easily submit to it without hesitation and second thought. And Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me," which means that each of us has to make a constant renewal to be part of his kingdom, a constant decision to promote his kingdom, meaning we cannot just be in the sidelines, we cannot be complacent, we cannot be passive, we cannot be neutral, we can't be going from one kingdom to the other, depending on what's convenient. If we are not actively promoting his kingdom, then we become a liability to his kingdom. We are celebrating today too, here at St. Cecilia, the feast of our patroness, Cecilia. You know, we can't celebrate her today, technically, liturgically, because, of course, the solemnity of Christ the King is more important. We can't replace God with a human person, right? So St. Cecilia takes a back seat. But in reflecting on the life of our patroness, there is not a single iota of doubt that she put Christ at the very center of her heart, mind, and soul. Christ ruled in her life. She let Christ rule her very life to the point of giving her life for Christ and for his kingdom. You know, she came from a very aristocratic background, but she gave up everything for the sake of the kingdom because she understood where her real citizenship belongs. And that is in the kingdom of God. But my dear friends, that's also where our citizenship belongs. If we don't belong to God's kingdom, then to whose kingdom we belong to? Let's ask for the grace to truly delight and relish that great gift to be incorporated into the kingdom of Christ. Happy double solemnity to each and every one of us. You can treat yourself today somewhere nice. I will after my Spanish Mass. It's a double solemnity. You know, next week it's Advent. It's the start of a penitential season. So this is your last chance. Happy solemnity.